Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Welcome to this service, this Easter service. For the past several weeks, we've been taking a journey through Lent, asking ourselves questions: where are we? Where are we going? More importantly, what does God see when He looks at us? And we finally arrived at this point in time, at Easter morning service, to think about what God has truly done. C.S. Lewis once said that Easter people, Christians, have a distinct advantage over the rest of the world. He said, not because we're better than everybody else, or that we're more forgiven, or that we're less prone to error, but because we see the truth as it really is. We see the world not through rose-colored glasses, but through the harsh reality of the cross, but with the hope that better things can happen. And so this morning, as we gather, that's going to be our focal point. Are we living that advantage? Do you feel your day-to-day existence has the advantage that Easter is offering to you? And how can we learn to live in that dynamic, that tension between now and not yet, between what God has promised and the fulfillment of that promise in a day-to-day experience? We want to look at the story of Mary as she lived with the tension of seeing the death of Jesus firsthand, spending those times at the foot of the cross, seeing His life slowly, painfully ebb away, having all that she knew about humanity come focusing in of how cruel we can be, and then see the transformation of her experience, her life, as she goes to the tomb, about how life has changed. And hopefully, in our time together, you will be able to come along on that journey as well and experience the advantage that God gives to you. So this morning, let's open up the Scriptures to John chapter 20 and hear that Easter story as accounted through John's Gospel. Let us join together and make this our Easter testimony. This is God's word for my life. In this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. When the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw, and he saw and believed. For until then they had still not understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her, "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, this Easter morning, as we celebrate your risen presence among us, help us to find you not only today, but every day in the depths of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Easter comes every year, and we celebrate its presence among us. But sometimes the power of what this day means to define who we are and where we are going sometimes eludes us. I want to tell you a story that came in 1799. A young boy was farming his family farm in rural North Carolina. And as often has, when you're plowing the ground, up come these huge stones. And that's where we get all these rock walls that we find around. Until this boy found an unusual rock. And it turned out to be a 17-pound gold nugget. But he didn't know what it was. He'd never seen it before. He'd never seen anything like it before. But he thought it looked nice, and so he picked it up and he took it home to his father, a man by the name of John Reed. Now, John was a poor farmer. He didn't know what he had either. And so for the next 15 years, they kept this beautiful stone as a doorstop for their humble log cabin. Until they got to a point where they were so desperate that they were looking to raise some money. They took this large, pretty stone into town to see what could they get for it. Very quickly, somebody recognized what they had and paid them $3 for it. The story tells us that sometimes we can have the most profound gift sitting right on our lap. Now, this gentleman had a 17-pound gold nugget that would have transformed his life and the life of his family, but they never knew what they had, and they never did anything with it. They used it as a doorstop. And sometimes I think about our Easter experience. Easter was meant to transform us from fearful, frightened people to people with passion and energy, just like the disciples who, on that Good Friday, cowered and were hiding away, but when they saw Jesus, they became a movement that transformed the world as we know it. They didn't take what they knew and use it as a doorstop. And so this morning, as we embrace Easter, I want you to think about our own journey and ask, are we using our faith, the power that God has given to us? Are we setting it on the floor, hoping that somebody will recognize what it is we have? Or are we beginning to put it to use? C.S. Lewis said, "We are the most blessed people because Easter reveals certain things to us that the rest of the world often passes by." The first thing that we get out of Easter is a profound revelation about the world as it is. Not through rose-colored glasses, not the world that we would like it, but the world as it is. And throughout Scripture, constantly throughout Scripture, there is a constant focal point on things are horribly broken. So bad that not just a little tweak here and there, not a self-help book, not a little add-on. We are horribly broken. As a matter of fact, throughout Scripture, when it defines the human condition, it talks about us being corrupt, being warped, being crooked, being vile. Our lives have become perverted and spoiled. We are no longer just beyond a self-help. We need to be remade. As a matter of fact, in Luke's gospel, Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, looks down at the people that are yelling, "Crucify," and he says, "They do not know what they are doing." We are so lost. We look at our lives and we say, we're doing pretty good. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, you look at yourselves and you say, I am wealthy and I am doing well. And he said, you don't realize you are poor and naked and blind. Christians see the world through the lens of the cross and we say, we are broken. That we took this man who came to heal and preach peace and reconciliation, and we said, we've got to kill him because he's disrupting the power structure that we have grown accustomed to. We see the world as it really is. This week, I saw a picture that has stuck in my brain about how depraved our time truly is. It's a picture of a little boy sleeping on the ground. It's a picture of a little boy from Syria. And you know the chaos that is happening in Syria. The civil war, people struggling for power and for control. And here's this little boy. He couldn't be any more than 10. He's got a little blanket wrapped around him. He's got his head on a pillow on the ground. And on the right hand is a grave, and on the left hand is a grave. For he is sleeping between his parents, the only family that he ever knew. And I look at that picture and say, we don't need more self-help. We don't need another philosophy. We need to be remade. Our world in that style is horribly broken. Until we are able to look at Good Friday for what it is, a revelation of humanity in all its depravity, we have to come to a place of saying we need help. We need somebody to come in and change us from the inside out. The good news is we have that revelation. Because until we recognize that we need help, we will never seek it. When Jesus comes and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, until you recognize you're lost, you'll never look for an alternate way. Until you feel the pain of death, you will never look for that new life. We have to own that we are the people of Good Friday. But the good news is out of that revelation also comes our rescue. That rescue is the cure of Christ. Jesus comes and he tells us, he said, in Isaiah, the prophecy says, he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds, we can get new life. It isn't just a tweak, it's a whole new way of living. To follow the resurrection, our condition was so bad that it required his death, but also his resurrection. Somebody once told me that years ago, when they first started coming out with inoculations for things like mumps, and especially at the time they were coming out with inoculations for polio, oftentimes people would reject the inoculation because they were so afraid of getting that hypodermic needle, that cure. The good news is these diseases existed, but there was a cure. But you have to accept that cure. You have to recognize that the illness is there and that the cure is there as well. Until you recognize that, the power of Christ will elude you. It's just another day. And this miracle that has been laid in your lap, this 17-pound gift of resurrection, will just be another doorstop, another paperweight. We recognize how horribly things can go, but we recognize there is a cure. Somebody once told me that if you've ever been on a cruise ship, if you've ever been to a cruise, one of the first things that they tell you when you get on the board the ship is, in case of an emergency, this is how you get in a lifeboat. When things go horribly wrong, there is an escape. There is an alternative. And so today we look at the world as it is, and then we recognize there is a rescue. There is an opportunity. There is a choice for you to make. It doesn't have to be this way in your life or in the world around you. You become bearers of that truth. There is an alternative. Jesus even told his own disciples, I've set for you an example that you should do as I've done. God came to give us an alternative life for those that would accept it. But imagine having that gold nugget. That gold nugget is nothing more than a big shiny rock until somebody puts it to work, until they take it and they say, let's put this to work, and it transforms the world. We recognize the revelation. We recognize the rescue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That dirt washes away. That pain and that despair fades away with hope and renewal. The rescue has come. No more do we grieve. We celebrate the new life that is promised to us in Christ. And finally, we recognize that the reward is there waiting for us. It is a promise of a new world, a new opportunity, a new choice that has been given to all of us. Paul, when he's writing to his friends, he says the following. He says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living a victorious life? Do you feel the power of that gift that has been given to you? Psychologists tell us that most of what we do, how we do it, is driven by this relentless fear of death, that time is slipping away, that we need to accomplish more with the time that we have. And yet through Easter, we recognize that God has already overcome the grave. We believe as Easter people differently than the world around us. We don't have the despair. We have the hope that things are going to change. For those that are in Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. We're not fearful people. We're joyful people. Those early Christians stunned the world because their leader had been crucified, but something changed in them. Even Peter, they looked at Peter and John and said, these are uneducated fishermen, and yet they were overjoyed by what they knew. The power of God in you is a joyful spirit, a liberation that will transform your life from the inside out. There's a song that we've often sung, In Christ Alone, and there's a verse of that song that says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. To live boldly, to recognize the evil where it is and call it out, injustice and pain and suffering, and to say, because of Christ, I don't live in fear. I live with hope and joy. Today you've been given something that is more profound and more powerful. Gold will simply eventually fade away. But what you do with today will echo in eternity, much longer than that nugget. The pain of this day is that sometimes we receive the joy of Easter people, and then we set it on the shelf as a paperweight or as a doorstop because we don't recognize what has been given to us. So here's the challenge that you have today. Is Easter for you a doorstop in your life, just another hiccup on the way through your life? Or is it the beginning of a whole new future? A transformation from the beginning to the end. The power of Christ in you is to change the way the world works, from heartache and despair and depression, to liberation, to joy, to partnership, to fellowship by people that believe in one another and believe in the message that Easter offers to you. It's kind of like the children this morning. You give them an egg, but until they open it, the candy remains on the inside. In John's gospel, he tells us the story of Peter and John that run to the tomb. As they're running, John gives us all of this detail about who ran first and who got there first and who did what. And we often think about, why does he tell us all of these details? I think John is telling us something about ourselves. You see, John tells us that on the way there, the beloved disciple, who we often think of as John the Apostle, outran Peter. But when he got there, he only looked on the inside. He kind of peered his head around the corner. You see, Peter ran right in. He immersed himself in what was going on. But it wasn't until John entered the tomb, he saw and believed. The question that we have to ask is, are we still peering around the corner of the tomb? Are we still wondering what lies ahead? Not really ready to go fully immersed in what Jesus is doing. And so we can't quite figure out what's happening around us. Or are we those kind of people that said, I'm already all in. I want to know. I want to be a part of this movement, this transforming power. That is the Easter advantage that you have above the rest of the world. You've been given a revelation of the world in a broken form. You've been given a sign of the rescue that is available to you. And you've been given the reward of an eternal life if you will only open it up and let it become part of you. Let us pray. Father God, bless us as we gather this morning. Tear down and obliterate those walls that divide us. When we are fearful, stretch out your hand. Help us as a community to bind our lives together joyfully. Help us to see you in our day-to-day activities, calling us ever deeper to a relationship with you, and help us recognize the power of Easter in all of us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.